When you saw the first picture of the Rubik's Cube, how many of you were confident, absolutely confident, that it was a Rubik's Cube? It was real. It was three-dimensional, real. Okay? Because we're used to that, right? But then when we get the second one, you go, okay, he's probably not. And then you get the third one, you think, he's trying to trick me, isn't he? You know. But it looks so real. Did you see how detailed each one of them were? And so we should be able to see something like that and have great confidence and yet be totally wrong. It's possible to be totally confident and totally wrong. It's possible to think we are serious about God and be totally wrong. It's possible to be very confident that we know what God is about and what it means to have a relationship with God, and that when we die, we're going to heaven, and be totally wrong. During this series of three messages, I'm going to ask you to do something I've never asked you to do before. No matter how confident you are in your relationship with God and that you're going to heaven, I want you to set that aside and just consider, what if you are wrong? Because if you are right, you got nothing to lose. But if we don't have it all correct, we could be deceiving ourselves. Totally confident and partially wrong. And so I want to talk in these three messages about being serious with God, especially as God Almighty. I spent a lot of time this last summer talking about God as loving Heavenly Father, and He is. But there's this other side that unless God is also Almighty, Holy God, then we've got it wrong. And we live in a culture where I think people become so familiar with God and take Him for granted that they're not serious about who God really is. And so I hear things like, everybody goes to heaven. You see, and say it with such confidence, but you can be totally confident and totally wrong. So set that aside and just open yourself to the possibility. Now, there's a scripture that I want us to memorize together, so I'm going to have it up here each week. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So I want us to memorize this together. So I'll say a phrase and you repeat after me. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Do it one more time. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord,
Lord, Lord,
will enter the kingdom of heaven.
But the one who does
the will of my Father who is in heaven. Before we get into the meat of the sermon, I just want to talk about a couple of things as by way of intro. Now, the first thing is reality. Here's the reality of being serious about God. Matthew 7, 21, the verse that we were just working on memorizing, plus two more verses, says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The reality is that Jesus says, this is Jesus, it's not me, this is Jesus, that there are some people who believe that they're good with God and are absolutely wrong. There are some people who are doing good things for God and are absolutely wrong that they're good with God. There are some people who think they're going to heaven, but they're absolutely wrong. You see, Jesus was addressing a group of people who looked good. They were doing good things, but they were doing it for the wrong reason. It wasn't about this relationship. And so he was talking to people that everyone would look at and go, if anybody's going to heaven, they're going to heaven. That's the people he's talking about, too. And he says, no, Some of you are absolutely wrong. They thought they were good with God, but they were wrong. So that's the reality. And so during this series of messages, we want to double check. We want to make sure that we're not in that group of people. So that's the reality, the standard. Note that Jesus does not say, the one who has a relationship with me. He doesn't say, the one who prayed a prayer during a Billy Graham crusade. He doesn't say, one that is doing all kinds of good things. They go to church every Sunday. They're kind to their neighbors. They're doing all of these good things. They even pray before meals. They even give an offering. You notice he didn't say any of that. He says that none of that qualifies. The standard is this, doing the will of God, doing the instructions of God, obeying the commands of God. He says that's the person who's going to heaven because it's an evidence that we have relationship with God. So it's not enough to do good. Obedience doesn't earn salvation. Obedience is the evidence of salvation. So it's not that we're supposed to be perfect, but it's that our hearts belong to Him and our lives are focused on saying yes to God, which is really what this all church emphasis is all about. How do you know what God is all about and wants, and how do you do it? At another time, Jesus defines the standard this way. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, He said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, I want you to notice, because there's sometimes when Jesus is talking to his 12 disciples, and what he says doesn't necessarily apply to everybody. But here he's talking specifically to everyone. Notice at the beginning of the verse, calling the crowd to him, along with the disciples. So, he's saying this applies to every single person. It's not just for the professional sacrificers. It's for everyone. And then he gives us the choice. He says, if anyone would come after me, if you want to follow me, if you want to have a relationship with me, if you want to go to heaven, here's what's required. Let him deny himself. And deny, and when he says deny, he's talking about God says to me, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. And we say, I mean, it doesn't have to be rebellious. Sometimes it's, God, what are you talking about? I am not doing that. And we go do our own thing. Other times it could be, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I'm qualified. I don't think I can really do that. And we do what we want to do. Or God, I'm just, I'll do it later. I really want to do it, but I'll do it later. And we do our own thing. Or, okay, God, I'll do it. But then we go do our own thing. You see, denying ourselves is doing what God wants us to do no matter what, and we refuse to do what we want to do. So deny ourselves, deny what we want to do what God wants us to do. And then he says, take up his cross. The cross represents our responsibility to God. What he wants us to be about, our role and the pain and difficulty and struggles that come with it. So deny ourselves, not do the thing we want to do, but do what God wants us to do. Take up our cross, our responsibility, be willing to, I hate to use the word suffer, but put up with stuff that we don't like, and pain in relationships, whatever it might be. Be willing to do that, and then follow Jesus. Just follow him in what he does. That's the reality and the standard. The reality is that some people who think they're going to heaven, they think they have a relationship with God, don't. The standard is that it is doing the will of God by denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. So let's talk about, with that in mind, let's talk about some serious big picture truths about following God. The first one, excuse me. The first one is, God is God and you are not. I know that's a revelation to some of you. Somebody else has said it this way. There is a God, and you are not him. God is God, and we are not. Then why do we act like it? And you might say, but I don't act like it. Yeah, every time you choose to do what you want to do instead of what God wants you to do, you're acting like God. You're acting like you think you're God. Notice back in that scripture in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 23, he says, "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me." Now, people could say, now that's not fair, that's not right, that's, you know, you can say whatever you want, but if God is God, he makes the rules, and we don't get to adjust them. That's what being God means, right? He's in charge. And if he says you have to carry a cross, then that's the reality. We don't have the choice of saying, well, I'll serve God, but I'm not going to carry a cross, which is what our world acts like. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" You can't, Jesus can't be Lord if you're not doing what he says, because you're acting like God. You can say it, but it's not true. James 4, 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Surrender to him. Be the servant that bows at his feet and then does what he tells you to do." I want to drive this home. Anytime you say no to what God wants you to do, you're acting like you are God. Because whoever is God makes the rules. We must hold God in reverence and awe, not be so familiar that we no longer regard him as Almighty, Holy God. And so the first bullet point there says we must fear God. We talked about that in digging deeper this morning. We have to fear God. We have to have this awe, a reverence that causes us to recognize that he is Almighty God. He is all-powerful. That should cause us to bow at his feet, to fall on our faces before him. This awe and reverence that respects him, that holds him in high regard. It just grates me when people say, "Well, you know, can you say some words to the man upstairs for me?" That's not treating God in reverence and awe. Or whatever, you know, all kinds of things. You know, God is my co-pilot. Remember, some of you remember that book. God is my co-pilot. I don't want him to be my co-pilot. He's a better flyer than me, right? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." Yes, God wants us to be his children and him to be loving heavenly dad, but it has to start with this reverence and awe. For God is a consuming fire. He is God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household." So God comes to Noah and says, "Noah, I'm gonna flood the earth. I'm gonna send water from heaven." And Noah says, "What? I've never seen water from heaven." But because God said it, and he, in reverence and awe, feared him, he said, "It must be true." And then he said, "I want you to build this big boat." And he goes, "What's a boat? We never have a boat. We don't have any lakes around here." And he gives him the dimensions. And Noah says yes, because in fear, respect, and awe, recognizing that God is God and whatever he says is true, he builds the boat. You see, it's not that God showed up and began singing songs of worship. True reverence and awe means that we do what he says. That's why Jesus said in that opening verse, "He who follows me." That's the person who really belongs to me. And so we must fear God, but on the flip side, we must love God. We have to love God, have that close relationship of intimacy as his children. And so it's both and, but it has to start with this reverence and awe, because if we don't believe that, we won't obey him. Absolutely. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Do what I tell you to do and love me by doing what I tell you to do." And so that's the first big picture truth, that God is God and you are not. Number two is you are responsible to know God and his ways. You are responsible to know God and his ways. So we go back to that scripture in Matthew 7, verse 22. He says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?'" And Jesus didn't deny that they've done great works. But that wasn't what he wanted. And so many times we decide what we think would be honoring to God, what we think would be nice for God, instead of knowing what God instructs and tells us to do and then doing it. We are responsible to know, so we have to pursue knowing. That's why we have to get to know him and his word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "Do your best, do your best. Put forth every effort, give it your best effort, your best energy, your best time to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth," knowing the word of God. Do your best to know the word of God. Don't give him the leftovers, don't give him the add-ons, don't give him whatever you have in addition to what you think you need. Make it the priority to know God and what he expects. Ephesians chapter 5, 15 and 16, "Look carefully," as opposed to flippantly, "look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil." He's saying, we are responsible to know God and what he expects. Now, something in us wants that makes us think that if we don't know, then we're not responsible. And so there would be some who would say, as Jesus tells these people, "But no, I never knew you. You didn't do what I told you to do." They go, "Well, that's not fair. They didn't know." We are responsible to know what we can know. And we live in a land where we have so many resources, there's no excuse for not knowing God and knowing what he wants us to do. In 2003, we bought this property. And it, being a nonprofit church organization, we're tax exempt from real estate taxes. And so we had to pay them through 2003 because whatever is on file January 1st, that's what's tax exempt. So in the end of 2013, we started filling out the paperwork. And what you may not know is that this property is made up of 7 different lots. It's a like a jigsaw puzzle. Makes no sense whatsoever. But being a pastor and not a real estate person or an accountant, I took the information that we had and I wrote down these numbers. Turns out I only had 3 of the lots on that paperwork. And so we get affirmation of tax exempt status for those 3, but then a tax bill for the other 4. And so I call them up and I say, "Well, wait a minute, we're going to be tax exempt. Well, what did you have in your paperwork?" "Well, we had this." "Well, you didn't have the other ones." "Well," and I said, "well, I didn't know. I really didn't know." And they said, "Oh, well, since you didn't know." That's not what they said at all. Said, "Well, I didn't know." And they say, "You're responsible to pay your taxes. We're not responsible for filling out the paperwork for you." So we had, because of my ignorance about how to do that, we had to pay taxes in 2004 on the remaining lots. Well, you can bet that year we got it right. Ignorance is no excuse. And so when we come to Jesus, it's not enough to say, "Well, I didn't know." Because if I can know, Now, when we're baby Christians, we don't know everything. We're not responsible for the things that we don't know that we still have to learn. But there's a lot of stuff that people who have been Christians for a long time have not taken the energy, have not done their best, not made every effort to know God and what He expects. We are responsible for that. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Give yourself completely to Him." And so he says, give your bodies. Your bodies represent your whole self. And then he says in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Well, how is your mind renewed? By pursuing and doing your best to know God and know what He expects. And then the transformation begins. And then you can know the will of God. And what is it Jesus says? "He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So we are responsible to know God and His ways. Then number three, the third truth is you're responsible to do, WIT, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to do the will of God. It's not enough to know. You know, and so if we do what we're supposed to do and knowing, and we take responsibility for that, we study the Bible, we spend time in prayer and worship and are obeying Him so that we're constantly getting to know Him better and what He expects from me, and we go to this this four-week emphasis and we learn how to hear the whispers of God, the nudges of God, and we know all of that, it's not enough. We have to do it. It's not enough to know. We have to do it. Matthew 18:8-9 says, "And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." Jesus is, do you think He's really saying, go cut your hand off? He is saying, do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. As if you had to cut off your hand, if that's what it would take, or gouge out your eye. He says, you have to do whatever it takes because there's no excuses. He doesn't have any addendums. He doesn't have any footnotes when He says, "He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Anybody remember WWJD? WWJD. It was everywhere. What does it stand for? What would Jesus do? Great question to ask. But it's not enough to ask it. We have to do the hard work to actually do it. And it got me wondering about the story of WWJD. Where did that come from? In 1886, Charles Sheldon delivered a series of serial messages in Topeka, Kansas. Each week, he would tell an entertaining story posing the question, what would Jesus do? To increase attendance at his Sunday night sermons, Sheldon would end each story on a cliffhanger, ensuring that people would come back the following week to learn what happened. These sermons proved to be immensely popular. Spurred on by their popularity, Sheldon got them published in Congregational Magazine, so it became a serials column for a period of time. And they were soon put together in the book. Anybody know what it is? No. In His Steps. If you've ever read the book, it's a wonderful book. In His Steps. And with the subtitle, What Would Jesus Do? After a copyright hiccup saw his book placed in the public domain shortly after being published, it didn't bother him much. In other words, instead of him getting royalties, instead of him getting paid for this book, it became immediately public domain somehow, and he just let it go. He remained unbothered when the book went on to be one of the top 50 or so best-selling books of all time without earning him hardly anything. He was mostly just happy the message was being spread, and that maybe more people would spend time contemplating what Jesus would do. A few of the publishers who were raking in the dough thanks to his book did send him a small thank you stipend amounting to about $10,000 through his whole lifetime. So, ironically, companies were raking in millions of dollars by publishing a book about what Jesus would do when they were not doing what Jesus would do. In 1989, Janie Ticklenburg, a youth leader at a church in Holland, Michigan, read Sheldon's book and took the message of what would Jesus do to heart. She decided to use it with her youth group, encouraging them to keep in mind as they went about their lives. As a way to make sure that the kids didn't forget, she decided to emblazon the slogan on something wearable, settling on wristbands. Since at the time, in 1989, beaded friendship bracelets were popular, and so she figured a bracelet was perfect. However, since the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" was kind of awkward to fit on a bracelet, she opted for the abbreviation WWJD. Along with looking neater, this also was ingenious since it prompted others to ask, what is that bracelet? What is WWJD? Little did Janie realize she had accidentally stumbled into a gold mine. And before long, the 300 bracelets that she had made weren't enough, forcing her to order hundreds more. When the company that made them, Lesko, saw how popular they were, they quickly began churning out and selling millions of their own. Other companies, seeing that Lesko were raking in, followed suit. Before long, WWJD was everywhere. Remember that? Everywhere. Much like Sheldon, she was initially happy that her little abbreviation and the message with it was spreading like wildfire. However, after seeing a $400 necklace with WWJD on it, $400 necklace, and a decidedly questionable WWJD board game, she felt it was getting out of hand and had become more about commercialism than the message. To try to take control of it and to use the potential funds from sales to start a nonprofit youth ministry, she applied for a trademark on WWJD, but was told that since she'd waited so long and because it was now so prevalent, it was in the public domain, echoing the situation Sheldon found himself in a century earlier. The people selling the product with WWJD on it, in return, soundly ignored her complaints. One of them, the International Christian Publishing Company, Zondervan. Zondervan even going so far as to try to trademark it. And went back to earning millions of dollars from works that had essentially twice been stolen from their creators. Mike Iaconelli, the founder of Youth Specialties, stated of Tinklenburg and her WWJD, said she got totally screwed, if you want to know the truth. Even if it's legally right, it's morally wrong. Garrett Sheldon, professor of political science and the great-grandson of Charles Sheldon, seemed to agree, stating about Tinklenburg's predicament, it's ironic to see that either they, the companies, aren't asking the question, what would Jesus do? Or they've asked the question and decided that Jesus wouldn't pay, and so they don't need to either. That's an example of people who know what it says. What would Jesus do? They're asking the question, but they're doing what they want to do to benefit themselves. You see, WWJD, what would Jesus do, is a good question. But if all you do is know what Jesus would do, it doesn't matter. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 20. This is one of the seven letters in the early part of the book of Revelation as Jesus, through a vision to John the Apostle, writes letters. And to the it says, to the angel or the pastor of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, Jesus describing himself, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. I know your works. You're doing good things. Now remember when Jesus said, not everyone who comes to me will enter the kingdom of heaven. And they will say to me, but we did all these things in your name. And that's what this church is saying as well. You're neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. Now notice what they're saying. All the outward evidence seems to say that we're doing what God wants us to do. We're rich. Well, God must be blessing us, right? I prospered. I need nothing. Not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I've got all the outward. I look good. But I'm lukewarm. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. He's talking about spiritual truth. So that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Do whatever it takes to find out what I require and do it. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. He says, repent, be zealous and repent. Turn around. And we go back. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself. That's repentance. No to what I want, yes to him. Take up your cross and follow me. We're responsible to know, and we are responsible to do whatever it takes to know God and to follow him. Whatever it takes. And I fear that we have been sucked into our culture, and some of what we believe is pleasing to God is because of the culture that we're in instead of the Word of God that we have in our hands. A woman accompanied her husband to the doctor's office, and after the checkup, the doctor called the wife in. He said, your husband is suffering from a severe stress disorder. If you don't follow my instructions completely to the T, your husband will surely die. Each morning, fix him a healthy breakfast. Be pleasant at all times. For lunch, make him a nutritious meal. For dinner, prepare an especially nice meal for him. Don't burden him with chores. Don't discuss your problems with him. It will only make him stress more. Do not nag him. Most importantly, make love to him regularly. If you can do this for the next 10 months to a year, I think your husband will regain his health completely. On the way home, the husband asked the wife, well, what did the doctor say to you? She said, you're going to die. That wife probably said to her husband regularly, I love you. But when it came to it, she didn't. We can know things, we can say things, but unless we do, it's not love. It's the same with Jesus. He wants to hear us say, I love you, I worship you, I honor you. But that is only the precursor, and only if it's backed up with what we do. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We need to take God seriously. And taking God seriously means we do whatever it takes. Would you bow your heads? As we talked this morning, are there some things that came to mind? Maybe some arrows of conviction from the Holy Spirit that identify that maybe you're not doing all you can to know God in his ways. Maybe an area in your life where you're acting like God by choosing what you want to do or adjusting his requirements or his commands. Or maybe you've been a Christian a long time and you know what to do, but life has gotten in the way and there are places in your life you know you're not doing what God wants you to do. This message isn't meant to shame you or to scold you or to make you feel bad or alarm you. What I'm hoping is that we will take a fresh look at what it really means to follow God, according to God, not according to the world or some religious system or what we think. Because to me, Matthew 7:21 is one of the scariest scriptures in all the New Testament. I don't want any of us to be one of those to whom Jesus says, I never knew you. You didn't do what I told you to do. You didn't pursue knowing me. You didn't do whatever it took to follow me. So in these moments of quiet, is there anything that you need to surrender to God or to commit to God? I just want to give you a moment of quiet between you and God. If there's anything that has come to mind or you've been convicted of, to deal with them right now. Lord, you know that we have this amazing ability to be blind when we think we can see. Lord, I pray that you would peel back the blinders and you would reveal to us any place where we're deceiving ourselves, where we bought into some other kind of behavior, way of living, other than what your word says. So, Lord, I pray you would reveal it to ourselves. Start with me, Lord, and go throughout our congregation and reveal to us. Because, Lord, we want to be recognized by you. We want to live in obedience with you. We want to live in a love relationship with you. I pray that you would honor the prayers that have gone up in those moments of quiet. And as we go through our week, you would help us keep coming back to this moment and then put into practice everything that we need to do to know you and your ways and to do whatever it takes to obey you when we hear. In the name of Jesus, we pray.